Bibles, and we want to resume our study in Galatians, and we'll be in chapter 3, but I think we need to start in chapter 2, verse 16, and just pick up the context of where we'll be studying in Galatians chapter 3. I want to get you back to Galatians chapter 2, the end. So we'll begin in verse 16. We've had a wonderful time together. I love Christmas, as you know. I've mentioned that probably every Sunday in December. And Christmas has been wonderful, and we've celebrated the new year. Winter, I think, has finally come. Okay, we had a really good fall, long fall, and now, hey, Northern Michigan is beautiful. Year-round, right? Okay, there were two amens that I heard. It's a new year. It's a time, we'll go through this winter together, and I pray God works in our hearts. I pray God puts His good hand of blessing on us. And part of that is going to be us together in Galatians, week after week, and I'm as God wills and as He blesses, this is where we'll be finishing going through Galatians together. Today, the title of my message is this: Remember How You Got Saved. Remember How You Got Saved. And it was, for me, it was 1985. It was in the fall of the year. I went out in our backyard, and I had a gospel tract, and it explained the plan of salvation, how to trust Jesus as your Savior. And I remember sitting there under the big maple tree, and I said, "Do I really believe this?" I was just a kid, and I heard the gospel, I knew the gospel, and I said, "But do I believe this? First, do I believe that I'm a sinner?" I looked at that, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And I, as a 10-year-old, I sat there and I said, I'm a sinner. I knew I was a sinner as a kid. Okay, Jesus died on the cross and He rose again. I sat there and I said, do I believe that? That's the gospel, that Jesus died for those sins that I committed. Do I believe that? And I sat there, I said, yes, I really believe that is true. And then it says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do I believe that? If I ask God to save me, that He will? And I sat there, I said, I believe all of it. I believe. I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm lost, and I believe this good news that Jesus died for me. And he rose again. And I called on Him to be my Savior. That's how I got saved. I'll never forget it. How did you get saved? Do you remember how you got saved? When we come to the letter of Galatians, Paul has already done a missionary journey to these towns. And we can read about it in Acts chapter 14. And Paul goes up. He preaches the gospel. The Jews, for the most part, don't want to hear it. They want to stay in the Old Testament. They want to stay in the religion of Moses and the law. They're still looking for a Messiah to come and conquer and lead them into victory. And Paul comes up to these towns in Galatia, up around the Mediterranean. And he comes up, and the Jews, for the most part, don't want to hear it. But the Gentiles, the Greeks, those here in this area of Galatia, they hear this message, and many of them believe. They turn from being idol worshipers. They turn from being selfish, self-absorbed, hateful people. They turn to Jesus. They turn to the cross, and they say, we need forgiveness and salvation. And God saves them. And a church has started. And Paul, he's persecuted. It's in Galatia where he's stoned with rocks until the Jewish leaders think he's dead. But Paul gets up again and he goes back to those same towns and he strengthens the disciples, these believers in Christ. He says, this is the way it's going to be. If you're going to follow Jesus, people aren't going to like it. People are not going to accept you and your faith in Christ. But that's going to be evidence that it's real, that it's true. You're following Christ, and for no other reason than people just don't believe that, they hate you. And they want to make your life miserable. They want you to change back to worldliness and false gods. And so Paul leaves, and a short time later, some Jewish folks come up to Galatia, and they see these Christians reading the Old Testament and meeting together and studying and worshiping, and they say, hey, you're worshiping God, but wait a minute, you're not doing it right. You're missing a lot of requirements and responsibilities that have always been on the people of God. And so they start telling the Christians in Galatia, you need to add some Old Testament in. You need to keep some festivals. You need to keep some religious requirements. Then you'll really be sure you're a part of the people of God. And the Christians in Galatia, some of them are getting pressured into this philosophy, into going back and getting some of the Old Testament requirements and keeping them. And Paul writes this letter to the Galatians. He says, wait a minute. It is not about keeping commandments. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. He says, don't you remember when you got saved? How God changed your life? And that's what he writes. So look at verse 16, 2:16. And Paul's going to make these statements here at the end of chapter 2. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You're not justified. In other words, you're not pronounced right by God. That's where God looks at you and you've sinned all your life, and God looks at you and says, you believe in my Son? Then I pronounce you right with me. Well, but I've sinned. I've lived a life of sin. God, I've done some of the biggies. How can you possibly love me and accept me into your kingdom? And God says, do you believe in my Son? Yes. Then I pronounce you, by the official decree of the judge of the universe, I pronounce you right with me. You are not guilty. But I've been guilty. But do you trust my Son? Yes, not guilty. And Paul says in verse 16, that does not happen because you've done works of the law. Because you've strived to keep all of God's commandments. Did he look at you and say, ah, you've tried your best, so you're right with me? That is not how a person is right with God. And he says it three times in this verse, in verse 16. Look at it. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith or through trusting in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be right with God. And so, verse 17, what if I trust in Christ, put my faith in him, but then I try to get right with God by works? He says, if I rebuild, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners. In other words, because we're not keeping the law like the Old Testament people had to. If we don't do that and we're found to be sinners, is Christ the minister of sin? Is he the one saying it's okay to sin? Certainly not. Certainly not. If I rebuild what I tore down, if I try to put the law back up, then I will be a transgressor. If I see that Jesus died for all my sins, but then I say, well, I got to really try my best to make God happy with me. I want to be right with God, so I got to do my best. If you try to go back and do everything that God requires, then you will be a sinner. You will be a transgressor because you're not trusting in His Son. You're just trying to trust in yourself. And Paul says, I, through the law, verse 19, died to the law so that I might live to God. I looked at all that law, all those requirements, and I said, I just can't do them. I break them. I covet. I lie. I steal. I lust. I do all these things. I don't love my father and mother and honor them like I should. I don't love my neighbor as myself. I put other gods before God. And Paul says, I'm helpless under that law. I have to stop trying and start trusting. And here's what happens. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died, God counted His death as mine. I'd done sin, so much sin, that I deserved punishment, I deserved death. But Jesus died. He died for me. He died for you. So when you trust in Him, God says, you're trusting in my Son, then His death is your death. You're crucified with Him. And your new life, He says, I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I have new life, and it's not about me. It's not mine. It's because of Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He handed Himself over to be judged for me. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so Paul says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. I don't try to minimize what Jesus has done. Because if righteousness were through the law, then why did Christ die? If I can be good enough for God to accept me, Jesus wouldn't need to die. God would just say, straighten up, Gwilt. You can do it. Just be better. Just try harder. Quit sinning and messing around. And do what I said. And God says, if that's the way you're going to try to be saved, then you will be lost. If you try to do it on your own, in your own strength, with new resolutions, then you'll be lost. You're more guilty. Because God says, I've given my Son for you. So we come to chapter 3. And Paul strongly rebukes the Galatians because they're wavering. They're turning away from the grace of God in Christ and trying on their own efforts to be right with God, to please God, to be accepted by the holy judge of the universe. And the false teachers were able to trick them into thinking they needed to do more than just believe. So Paul strongly rebukes them in the first verse. And then he is going to give them three reasons to hold fast to their faith in Christ alone. Three reasons. So first of all, in this rebuke, and you see it right there, it jumps off the page because you're reading the Bible and we're all supposed to be nice to each other. You know, we're supposed to, you know, love thy neighbor. And here he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? O foolish Galatians. Someone who is foolish in this sense is someone who is able to understand the truth but chooses not to. They're able to understand. There are those who are unable to understand the truth. These Galatians are fully capable of understanding, but they don't want to. They've started to be influenced and turned towards works and towards the law, and now they don't want to be told otherwise. They're being ignorant on purpose. Or how about this word? They're being unreasonable. Have you ever talked to anyone like that? Are you a little bit like that? Are you a little unreasonable? Once you've come to believe something, then you believe it, and that is absolutely what you believe. But if you change your mind, then you will believe that and absolutely be right. I think maybe we're all tempted in that way to be a little stubborn once we start to think something. And we can be, if we're not careful, we can be unreasonable. We can become foolish. We can be unwilling to be corrected, to change. And this is where the Galatians were finding themselves, being foolish. They could understand what Paul was saying, but now their will was getting hardened. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" Which means they've confused your mind. They've deceived you. And on purpose. I mean, that word is a pretty strong word. It indicates an evil influence. Someone who is deceiving on purpose. So Paul has this double wall he has to get through, where there's someone who is deceived. They've been fooled or misled. And now they're being stubborn about admitting it. They're fooled, and now they don't want to admit that they should have known better. I had this experience. I have many times. one that comes to mind is when I was in college. I had some friends who always got their clothes from secondhand stores. And they were really good at it. They were really good at going to secondhand stores and finding clothes that were basically new, or they were new, still had the tags on them, but at lower prices. I remember I had one friend, he got a couple pairs of designer jeans. Listen to me. I sound like I'm from the 80s. And I am. He had designer jeans. Nice jeans, okay? The expensive ones, but they didn't have zippers. They were brand new, but they were the irregular ones that they didn't have zippers. You know what he did? He bought the jeans for $2, and he bought some zippers at whatever store you do that at, and he sewed in, and he had these cool pants, like expensive pants for, you know, $4. I thought that was below me. I thought that was beneath me. I grew up here. I got my clothes at JCPenney's. Okay? Or do you remember in Sheboygan, there was BNC, the grocery store? Now it's Glenn's. Or used to be Glenn's? I don't know what it is. Is it still Glenn's? Family Fair. Okay. Next to that was the other place. And it was a little department store. And it was, okay, so we had two stores, you know, that we could... And we got the big catalog, you know, the Sears catalog, the JCPenney catalog. You wanted something, you got to order it, okay? Still today? All right. I thought, what do you mean? Secondhand store. Why would we ever do that? I was proud of how much my clothes cost. I remember that, being about 19 and thinking, man, my shirt cost this much, my pants cost this much, and my shoes, my watch. You know, I was proud of how much I had spent on my clothes. My friend was proud that how little he had spent. And I was stubborn to admit that he was right. That it was better to spend less and get... You just need clothes. You got to cover yourself and, you know, maybe an extra layer in the winter. It doesn't have to say... You know, back in that day, Bugle Boy on it. Retro, huh? Okay? It doesn't have to say whatever. He was right. But I was wrong to think you gotta spend a lot of money and impress yourself, I guess, with your clothes. And why not save your money and be able to buy other things and be able to use it for other things? Rather, my friend was right. I was proud. One, and two, I was stubborn. I didn't want to change. I didn't want to admit, hey, you're right about this. Well, some of the Galatians were being convinced that they needed to add works of the law to be right with God, accepted into his family. And the false teachers would have pointed them to the Old Testament. Look here, you know, look at what the prophets said. Paul is not going to argue, listen, Paul is not going to argue that he's a better teacher. Paul's not going to say, well, hey, you know, I got more qualifications than these guys that came up to tell you. He's not going to argue he's a better teacher or you should listen to me. Instead, what he does is he lets the gospel and the power of God and the word of God speak for itself. So he gives these three reminders. I want to give them to you. Number one, he says, remember the Savior. As you think about, how did you get saved? As you think about that, you've been tricked and confused and misled from the simpleness of the gospel. Remember, number one, remember the Savior. He says in verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Okay? That's the gospel. He says, when I came there, and my missionary team, when we came to your towns, we preached the gospel. We publicly proclaimed that Jesus died for you. You see that? Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. When Paul went to Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I determined to know nothing among you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message when he came to Corinth. And there's all these false philosophies and philosophers and great speakers. And Paul says, I didn't come to impress you. I came to tell you Jesus died for you. That's the message. That's the gospel. And here Paul says to the Galatians, remember the Savior. Keep your eyes on Jesus and his death for you. Don't be distracted or deceived by a sideshow. Like magicians and their patter. A big part of magic tricks is keeping you distracted. That's a big part of it. If you really, really try to watch what someone is doing with their sleight of hand, you might catch them. So they're going to talk and get you thinking about other things while they do their switcheroo. It's a big part of magic tricks is what they call patter. It's talking and distracting you. And you don't know what's going on. Paul says, don't be distracted by someone's new idea or old idea. Don't be distracted. Keep your eyes on Jesus who died for you. That's the gospel. That's the Savior. Keep your eyes on Jesus and his death for you. Second, he says, remember the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this is verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? When you tried to keep the Old Testament commandments, were they life-changing to you? Did the Holy Spirit come into your life? Because that's what happens when you got saved. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life. If you remember, believers having the Holy Spirit living in them, that's a sign that the Old Testament is over and the New Testament or the New Covenant has begun. That was the promise. We could go back to Joel chapter 2 or even Acts chapter 2 where the prophet said, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. I will pour my Holy Spirit out onto those who believe. Jesus said, I will send the Comforter or the Helper, and you will be my witnesses. When Jesus left, he promised he would send the Holy Spirit to come on the disciples, to come on the believers, and empower them to live for God, to minister, to preach his name. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, well, let's take the time. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Will you look with me? We're coming back to Galatians, but I want to make sure that we get this. Because what Paul says is, you now, in your life, have the Holy Spirit. That happened because you got saved. That happened because you trusted in Jesus. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. So we go to Romans 8. And in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? And you are either in the Spirit or in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, that means you're someone that's still not saved. Not born again. Still a sinner. When you get saved, you are in the Spirit. You have a spiritual life. Okay? Jesus said, you must be born again. And you're not born again according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By the Spirit you're born again. So Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, you Christians in Rome, and I will say Christians in Indian River, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So you're either in or out. And this is where I would disagree with some of our friends, maybe more of a charismatic background, who would say you get saved and then sometime later the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That happened at the very beginning of the church in Acts. But after that time, after the church was established and the scriptures were complete, when a person trusts God for salvation, the Holy Spirit is given to him. By the time Paul writes Romans, he says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. You're not in the Spirit. You're not a Christian. You're still in the flesh. So Paul, when he writes to the Romans, he says, you're not fleshly or unsaved. You are spiritual. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Who presently is dwelling in you that you have. So, back to Galatians chapter 3. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, shows us our need for salvation. He causes us to be born again. He seals us. In Ephesians 1, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit when we believe. He's the first payment of our heavenly inheritance. All of these things we have in the Spirit. In Romans 5, it says the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, pouring out God's love like buckets full of love into our hearts. The Holy Spirit whispers to you that you are the children of God. You're the son of God, the daughter of God. He's your father. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's bringing out good fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience. When you have those things, it's God's Holy Spirit bringing that out to you. The bottom line is, the Holy Spirit is changing us, causing us to grow, helping us to be holy in our lives, and to love one another. And Paul says, how did you have the Holy Spirit? How did you get the Holy Spirit in your life? Was it from keeping the law? Or was it by hearing the word and believing? Verse 2. Was it by doing the works of the law? Or was it by hearing about Christ crucified and faith? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And the word perfected there, it means to reach the goal. It means to come to the finish line. Maybe if you ever ran, or how about this? When I'm snow blowing sometimes, or if you're cutting the grass, you ever pick out a point there at the other end of the field, the other end of the driveway, and just try to stay on that so your line doesn't go away? That finish line, that point of aim is what this word is perfected. You want to get to the end? You want to get to the finish line and be complete? Is that going to happen by your own works or by God's Spirit in you? You've begun in the Spirit, in trusting God, in Jesus dying for you. And you believe that. And Paul says, we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's His Spirit that has caused us to be born again, regenerated, new life. So Paul says, you began this way. Doesn't it just make sense that you finished that way? You've started this life in God and in His Spirit. Doesn't it make sense that this journey that started by faith is going to be finished in faith? Just continuing to trust? How about this? Philippians 1:6. Same two words. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will perfect it or bring you to the finish by God's work, by His Spirit. Remember the Spirit. He's in your life. You, today, has God changed you since you came to faith in Him? Is your life different? Are there things you used to do, you don't do them anymore? Has God been changing you in your life? That's the Spirit. Paul says, how did the Spirit come into your life? When you got saved. Now you have new life. He says, verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, if it was in vain. Suffering, being persecuted, having your friends think you're weird. You know, I was talking with someone recently, and when they first heard the gospel, their brother had been saved. And their brother came and witnessed it, and he said, I was so mad at my brother, I wanted to knock him out. I was so mad. And I was mad at the pastor who told my brother about Jesus. He said, because I didn't believe any of it. And he said, I thought they were being lied to. I just wanted to knock somebody out. Now, this person's been a Christian for years and years and years. Because God has changed them. And when God changes you, the people who haven't trusted Christ might not like that. They might not like that you don't want to go do things you used to do. They might feel guilty themselves, and so they don't want to be around you. Paul says, was that in vain? Was that for nothing that you trusted Christ and people didn't like you, but you suffered through that? Was that in vain? And Paul says, if indeed it was in vain, I don't believe it was. I think that's what he's saying in verse 4. Was it really in vain? I don't think so. Paul is saying, I believe better things about you, Galatians. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit... So we have these three references here to the Holy Spirit. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does that happen by works of the law or by hearing with faith? God had given them the Spirit like a gift to them. Not because they'd earned it, but because God gave it to them. And in that New Testament age, remember, it's a massive shift in how God is working in the world. Massive shift. No longer do you have to go to the temple to worship God. No longer do you bring animal sacrifices. What do? Well, you trust in Jesus and you tell everybody about Him. Well, why should we change? And who are these fishermen and tax collectors telling us how to follow God? And so God gave them his Spirit with miraculous signs and wonders to convince the people that this was of God. This was really true. That's why they were able to speak in languages they did not know. That's why they were able to take a crippled man by the hand and raise him up and him go walking and leaping. God's Spirit, when he came there at the beginning of the church, there were miracles and wonders that were happening. Paul says that was the Spirit because of your faith, because you believed the Holy Spirit coming and doing these wonderful things. So the main issue that Paul is talking about in Galatians 3 is not what kinds of miracles they experienced. We don't know. That's not the point. The point is how they came to experience it. The how they came to experience it was not from works of the law. It happened when they put their faith in Jesus. It happened when they believed. And finally, number 3, remember the Savior. Remember the Spirit. And 3, remember the Scriptures. These are the 3 things that Paul says to remind them. When you got saved, remember the Savior, how you believed in him. He died for you. Remember the Spirit that has come into your life and begun changing you. And remember the Scriptures. And here he refers to Abraham in verse 6. Just as Abraham, and here's the quote from Genesis, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then, verse 7, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's as though these false teachers, Israelites, came and said, we follow Abraham, we are his children, and so if you want to be included in the promises, you need to do what we do. And Paul says, Abraham, great example. Was he saved because he kept the law? There wasn't the law yet. The law hadn't been given. How was Abraham made right with God? By works? No, by faith. This is what this verse says. Just as you want to be like Abraham, I'm telling you it's by faith. And Abraham is the same way. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is saved because he believed God, because he trusted in him. That's what the Scriptures will evidence. This isn't something Paul is making up that's new. He's saying salvation has always been by trusting in God. Now, he will command us to do different works. He'll give us different works to do. He's going to give us a lot to do. But the salvation comes first, and it comes by faith. Just remember these Scriptures. Just as it was Abraham's faith that caused him to be right with God. Don't be mesmerized by a false offer that you can get to a higher Christian life. The gospel is enough. The cross is enough. Faith has always been what God required for his people to be right with him. That's what he has always required, is faith alone. Paul's message is this: the Jesus who was crucified is alive from the dead and reigning in heaven. That's the message. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Paul says, you heard this message. You heard of the Savior. You believed. You received the Holy Spirit. You turned from idols. You turned from your own good works. And you believed. God is changing you from the inside out. These changes are happening inside of you because you got saved. So don't let anyone deceive you that now you have to somehow work your way into God's favor. That's foolishness. Only trust him. Trust him. You are changing. You are growing. You are more like God wants you to be because of your faith in his Son. So, how did you get saved? Do Do you remember? What's different? What needs to change in your life? It may not be more resolutions. It may be simply going back to Christ and saying, "You gave your life for me. I trust you. I put my life in your hands. I believe that I can trust you, and you will guide me and strengthen me. And God will do this in your life." If you don't know this, if you've never been saved, then stop trying to get right with God and just believe that Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for you to be right with God. If you believe in Him, will you stand together with me? Father, I know this is it's a gospel reminder to us. Lord, let us not be deceived. Let us not be tricked by someone, no matter how good of a teacher they might be or how good of a salesman they might be. Let us not be tempted to try to earn your favor through our own goodness, our own efforts of good works. We didn't get saved that way. We got saved by believing that Jesus died for us. I pray now, Lord, if there's anyone listening at this time and they've never trusted in Christ's death on the cross for them, that even now they would turn their heart to you, that they would believe that you have died, you took away their punishment, and that they would trust you for salvation, or you rose again to give us eternal life. And I thank you that you give us your Spirit to change us and to guide us and to seal us that we might never be lost. And Lord, I thank you for your word, these scriptures. We can go back to the Old Testament. We can look throughout the Psalms and the New Testament and see that is what you require is faith, trusting, a new heart towards you. So we love you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.